Thank you very much, and good morning to everyone. Thank you for coming. I think you weren't here just out of idle curiosity, or that you weren't here because the Lord didn't tell you to come here. I really believe that your footsteps are ordered by the Lord, and that you've come here because you want to hear what he has to say to you today. And what we need to do right now is for all of us to pray, and I want you to pray for me, that I can really say what the Lord has for me to say to you this morning, that it'll fall on open ears and open hearts, that the impossible job that he's actually given me, which is to convey to you how much he loves you in 45 minutes, is utterly daunting. And I'm going to need those of you who were here early, and I watched you actually go seat by seat and pray over every one of these seats. It is quite deliberate what God is doing in your lives. And I want to thank you for coming, and thank you for having an open heart, and thank you for praying for me. And while I'm thanking people, I want to thank the Lord, obviously, because today's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. And that is of significance that you can hardly grasp. It is of utter joy, complete satisfaction, something that the Lord has looked forward to for eternity. Because it signals something that's very, very important for all of us. So my wife's going to be traveling later today. My daughter's here. They're supporting me. They helped me put this together by doing a lot of mundane things like putting these scriptures together after I assembled them. And that's an enormous amount of help. And I think it's an interesting way of me actually introducing something that you all really need to hear. That God looked forward to you as being part of his family. You know, one of the things that he gave me was the title for today's message. And the title is, Do You Know What He's Done For You? And we're going to spend a bit of time actually going through what God has done for you. And the reason why is because, you know what? I don't know about you, but sometimes you get into a situation where you might do something for somebody. And it might be very costly for you. You might not have really wanted to do it. It took sacrifice, took effort, took time, took just about everything you had. And you did it. And you did it joyfully. But they don't appreciate it. They don't even know what you've done, let alone recognize it. And in some cases, they don't care what you've done, as long as you've done it and they've gotten what they wanted. So you see, it's really important this morning for us to go through what God has done for you. Because the thing that's really important that he wants me to impress upon you is he's done it because he wants you. You see, today we have a lot of kids in the service. But you know, that's significant too. Because you know, some people, including myself, were not planned. When my parents had me, they weren't even married. It was unplanned. The conception was not one that was wanted. Wasn't planned on, wasn't welcomed. Some of you sitting here are in similar positions. You weren't planned for. You think you weren't wanted, and you might be right. But you see, the thing about the Lord is that every one of you were wanted by him. You see, the thing about the Lord is every single one of you was planned for by him. And the counsels of God before anything ever happened in terms of creation, he envisioned you. In his mind's eye, he shaped you. He savored you. He wanted you. And you see, what we're going to do this morning for a few minutes is actually go through some family history, so you can see how long he's been thinking about you, and how much he's wanted you, and how much he is willing to fight for you, and to rescue you from things he never intended for you to be involved in or to encounter. So, Willem, let's go. Let's see what Scripture has to say. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." Let's look at those underscored words. First, the Lord said, God said, and when he said, things happen. The power of his word is generative of creation. That's how he created everything, by simply the utterance of his word. So when he speaks, things happen. And when he spoke, a whole created order that was never in existence instantly came into existence. He said, and it was. So he used his word to create living creatures after their kind. But I want you to look at something very significant, because when it came to man, he used a different strategy that shows the tenderness that he has toward you. First, he said, "Let us." So he was talking to himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were all in this together. They had all planned on you coming forth. Everyone was present. And then they said, what we're going to do is make them in our image and in our likeness. So what he aimed for in the creation of you was a replication of himself. He wanted to give you the best that there ever could be or would be, which was him. And he had a purpose. He wanted you to rule. That's interesting. He wanted you to rule, which is essentially what he does. Let's go. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." And guess what? God doesn't die, right? He's eternal. And what he was doing is telling you to go forth and multiply, because he wanted more like you. It's like being a grandparent and a great-grandparent. But the thing is, this one is so wealthy and lives forever, he just wants to enjoy his kids forever. He wanted a family. That was what he was after. Then the Lord, and this is interesting, because you see in Genesis, the book of beginnings, we have the creation of man told twice. And in this second phase, I want you to listen really carefully, because it says something that you have to hear. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. All the other creation was spoken to, and it came. We were formed. Think of this. We were formed. He bent down and shaped us with his hands. Do you see the investment? It wasn't just a spoken. It was a shaping. It was a massaging. A deliberation of this will be the shape. A curve. caressing. Try to breathe into someone's nostrils without kissing them. It's that close. It's that intimate. He bent down and put his mouth on our noses. And you have to remember, this is a God who has created galaxies. So imagine how tenderly he has to breathe to be able to breathe into us without destroying us. Then what does he say? The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. How many of you have gardens? How many of you like gardens? The word garden itself tells you it was planned. Think of a nursery. You've been expecting a baby. How much time do you spend on that room? I'm putting this here. I'm putting that there. No, this color here, that color there. Look at a garden. It's designed for you to savor and for you to appreciate the beauty of it. It's not haphazard. It's not just a field, it's a garden. Designed to give pleasure. Designed for everything to fit together just the way you want it. And then what did he do? He placed the man in it. It's a decoration, a careful consideration. You place a baby in a crib, you don't just throw it. Out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. Extravagance, born of the wealth of being able to create whatever you can think of. And he's infinite. So in this garden, every tree, no expense was spared. Everything put in. That was pleasing to the eye, to the sight, and good for food. And look at these two phrases. The tree of life also in the midst of garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is really going to be important. Because you know what? God wants a family of sons and daughters that love him also, that choose to follow him and be with him. He's got a whole created order of galaxies and stars and planets that obey in precision. But he's given to you, and he's given to me the ability to choose. So, in the midst of all this beauty, there's something that is potentially sinister. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's important for those who think about the origin of evil to consider and see that it was there before man, that it was there early on. Evil pre-existed. We're going to return to that in a minute because it's really important. Let's go. The Lord commanded the man, so now he's giving him a command. And he says, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. First of all, you have to remember we're talking about the Word, and God is the Word. So if he says something, and we've already seen that when he says it comes into existence, he has now issued a command and a word that tells man, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Now that can't be changed because his word is truth. But in the midst of this, going back to this tree, you have to also see that it says he's telling you that there's this tree of good and evil and you should not eat of it. He's told us that. Let's go on and see. Hold on. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So in the midst of all the splendor of the midst of this garden that is perfectly tailored, in the midst of the fact that God is actually with him, he looks into your heart and my heart, and he sees something he's missing. Something that man didn't recognize. The man didn't say, I need a wife. He saw into the unspoken aspirations and dreams, the lack of completeness. And it was God's idea to have a woman. Let's go. So he made the woman, and the man was infinitely pleased, and he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She is the perfect complement to me. Now you have to remember the tenderness of God, the insight of God, because this was not man's idea. God knows things that you need that you can't even articulate, that you can't discover, but he knows. And as he thinks about you, he shapes those things. Let's go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what? At first, I thought that when the woman went on and said, well, you can't even touch it. First, I was going to say, well, you know, this is why you have to know the word of God precisely. Because the Lord never said you couldn't touch it. And it was due to her imprecise and not paying attention to the precise words of God that she was beginning to be led astray. But then, as we were driving here this morning, I think the Lord said something a bit different and a bit more profound. I think they had talked a lot about that tree. And I think what Adam must have said is, you know what? That tree is so much trouble, we can't even look at it. We can't even touch it. We can't go near it. And you might wonder why. What I really believe is that God did not want us at that point to know about good and evil. That God was saying, in my time, it is not yet time for you to know about good and evil. I want you to enjoy this time of innocence. Being with me, protected from the consequences that evil will bring, especially if you go about trying to find out things that I haven't told you you need to know at this time. What am I talking about? There's a whole raft of people who are into witchcraft, fortune telling, trying to find out things that God has hidden and told you you don't need to know, but by you employing ungodly means, you want to find out about. There may well have been a time when God wanted them to know about good and evil, but now is not it. But remember, he wanted people to choose. He wanted people to have choice. So he could not withdraw that. It had to be there. Are you following me? You know, God likes adults, and he made us in his image. And God has choice. So we do also. So here now, the serpent comes, and essentially he says, God doesn't know what he's talking about, actually. And you know what? He's questioning God's motivation. He's questioning the goodness of God. That's the first step. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took. Taking is an act of the will. I decided to pick this up, therefore I picked it up. She took. It was a choice. And why did she take? Because she believed what Satan said about the ungoodness of God. That God was somehow holding back something that was good. That God's command was against her interest. And thus we see the beginning of the downward spiral. She took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. Now I want you to look at these words, please, and look at them carefully. After she took from its fruit and ate, nothing had happened decisively yet. It was only after the husband also took and ate, then their eyes were opened. That's going to be very important, and I'm going to tell you why. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The woman and the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Their eyes had been opened, but they heard the sound of the Lord God. They weren't surprised by that. And because they weren't surprised, it lets us know that they were used to hearing the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. It was a regular event. That communion with God was regular. It was scheduled. Man could have waited and asked God what to do once the woman had eaten. But now that their eyes were opened due to disobedience and rebellion, they hid from the Lord. Before, they never hid from the Lord. They were open to his fellowship. They looked forward to it. Now it's the hiding. And God, characteristically, is calling them. And he answered, "Man, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, and this is the Lord, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate." Blame. But as we'll see, it's not an excuse because God had given his word to the man. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate," which is true. And this is important. The woman was deceived. The man was not deceived. And that's a huge difference, which is why the eyes only were opened. The fall was not complete until the man joined in it, because he knew what he was doing. The woman was tricked. The man wasn't. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Cursed you are." I'm sorry, for one second. The serpent deceived me and I ate. And although that's true, it also was not a suitable excuse. Being deceived was not suitable. Because you see, when God makes you in his image as he has, he is calling for you to be diligent in your relationship with him. There are things about God that you should know and you must know. Otherwise, you're not going to survive the tests that are appointed for each of us to have. He wants adults. He wants grown sons and daughters, not sons and daughters that are stuck in an infantile stage. And he's given every one of us 24 hours in a day. So we need to be about the things he's interested in us developing, namely our relationship with him. And nobody else can do it for you. It's a choice you have to make. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Cursed you are, and I will put enmity between the woman and between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." God wants you. He wants his people. And here is the first inkling of a godly growl. He's told this serpent, "You know what? You got them, but I'm going to take care of you." The woman said, and to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." No longer are you co-regents. Now you are under the man in terms of being ruled because use of this activity. And what I made you for, the most beautiful thing that I made in terms of providing grandchildren, children, and beyond, now there's going to be pain associated with that. And then to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." You know what? No matter how close you are to anyone, you need to be listening to what the Lord says. Now, you have to remember, you couldn't get any closer. She had been taken from his body. But that was no excuse. He had received the word of God. And that's what he had to hold on to. "And have eaten from the tree about which I commanded, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground." Love again. The serpent got cursed. But the man and the woman did not get cursed. The ground got cursed. And that's why going to work is so hard every day. Because now listen to what he says. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So effectively what we've seen is that when God created you, he wanted you. It was not a mistake. It was a plan. He looked forward to you. He provided for you. Perfection was provided for you. Everything that you could have ever wanted was provided for you. Evil was there, but he said, "Look, I don't want you to have any part of evil. But I have to give you a choice." So that part of our family history has to be reaffirmed, because you know what? A lot of people don't think God is good. And sometimes I don't and you don't. But if we don't understand how this arose and how evil arose, we're going to come to some conclusions that are just plain wrong. Because the Lord then went on to try to solve things. And the first effort, he knew what he had to do, but the first effort showed how costly sin is. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed him. If you have skin, you got to kill something. So blood had to be shed, and innocent animals. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. So there were consequences. There had to be a covering. There had to be a death. And then, because God cannot abide sin, and now these people were sinful, they had to be driven out of the garden. God had another problem. And I think this was a big dilemma for us, but I think the Lord solved it. You know, I had said he did not want us at this point to know about good and evil. But we insisted on our own way, and now we learned about good and evil. And I think what actually happened here is we got to choose a role in a war that God did not want us to be part of. By the time that Eden was established and man had been created, Satan had already rebelled in heaven, taken about 1/3 of the angels, and was in active rebellion. Thus, evil was there. Now, you see, God did not want us at this point to be part of that battle. But here's what happened. By disobedience and rebellion, we injected ourselves into a war we had no business being in at that point. So now what we have is Satan, whose name means accuser, adversary, is able to say something that he thinks he really has God over the barrel about. He says what the Holy Spirit says. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That's what we know from the Holy Spirit. That's what God's whole regime, his whole kingdom is based on, righteousness and justice. Loving kindness and truth go before him. But now what Satan is able to say, because he is the accuser, he is able to say, now, you love this man and you love this woman. Now what are you going to do? They're rebels just like I am. They chose against you. They disobeyed. I disobeyed, and you're going to destroy me. Now, if your throne is justice, what are you going to do? Because you're going to have to destroy them too. Yeah, that's right. The ones you love so much decided to side with me. Have you ever been in love with someone? Right? And they turn on you. And as a matter of fact, they turn on you and start running around with your mortal enemy. Yeah, that's right. You ever build somebody up in the business or something like that, then they turn on you, and then later you find out not only did they turn on you, but they stole your wife. I don't see why people watch soap operas, because you know what? You have a real live one going on here right now, because that's just what we did. Satan was a beautiful angel that the Lord had made. More beautiful than any of the other angels. But he decided to rebel, to go after God's throne. That's right. And then he saw us, these darling little creations that God loves so much. And you know what he did? He said, through that woman, I'm going to get to them and destroy them. I don't care about her. What I'm after is getting after God, who I can't defeat because I'm a creation too. Did you hear that? Satan is a creation. He is in no way on the same level that God is. All of his designs for you are not really because he likes you, or he loves you, or he cares about you, but primarily because God loves you so much. He wants to get back at God by using you. Satan's aim is to kill, steal, and destroy you. Because he can't kill and destroy God. But what's the next best thing? To destroy what God loves, which is you. And this is why God did not want us to choose that fruit of good and evil. Because that opened the door for the whole mess we have now. Do you see how it flowed? Do you? Satan's continuous job is to stand and accuse us of things that are, guess what? True. We are rebels. We did rebel. We did join his side. But God wants you. And he hasn't given up. And now we're in the New Testament, and take a look at this. And he led him, the Lord, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. This is Satan talking to Jesus. All right? Now you need to pay attention to this. Because what does Jesus say? Let's see what he answers. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all yours. Jesus answered, did Jesus say, no, this world is not yours? No, he didn't. Because who, go back one slide. I'm sorry, please go back one slide. Satan says, for it has been handed over to me. Where did that handing over happen? I can't hear you. In the garden. That's what man and woman handed over. He handed it over. We handed it over. And guess for what? A piece of fruit. Am I right or am I wrong? A piece of fruit. Because if you see what Jesus says, Jesus does not counter that statement. Go ahead. Jesus simply says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the things that Satan is accusing us of are true. We are traitors. We are rebels. And he's the king over the proud and those who are rebels. So, but for the grace of God, we would be a whole lot worse off than we actually are in terms of how Satan manhandles us. God had a solution. Those animals weren't going to work. Killing the animals and giving skins, that wasn't going to do it. God knew it, Satan knew it, and I think man even knew it. So here in Isaiah, we see the prophecy, that godly growl that the Lord said about your seed, the seed of the woman versus the seed of Satan. It's taking flesh. Isaiah says, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So the solution God has is not somebody that the world is going to hold in great esteem. But listen to what he does. And this is a prophecy about Jesus. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we were healed. Hey, listen, when God speaks, it happens. He said, you're going to die. He told Adam that it had to happen. But he loved you. He wants us. He had to make a plan. So he had to do something dramatic. Because the wages of sin will always be death, because he says it. Rebellion lines you up for destruction, because he says it. Here's the core point. The Lord tells us, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By definition, and we got it from our Adam and Eve, our grandparents, great, 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 all the way back, is we're rebels. And what will get us into hell by full rights is deciding to go our own way rather than going God's way. So it really doesn't matter if you're a killer. At that level, it doesn't matter whether you're a killer or a murderer, or if you're gay, or if you're just an adulteress or an adulterer, or if you're just a liar, or if all you are is just proud, and you never hurt anybody, but you're really a nice person anyway. What puts us all in that category of those who are sons of Adam and Eve is the decision to go our own way. And that we are all guilty of. We haven't been perfect in terms of our obedience to God, and that's what he demands. And yet, the Lord did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. I underscored that word lamb because you're going to see that later in a very interesting form. So here, the Lord tells us what our problem is. Just like Eve, we wanted to be like God, but without depending on God. And we all would like to do that. I would. And if you're honest, you would too. I would not really like to be involved in God's battle right now between good and evil, so to speak, even though he's won. It would be much better if I were God and I could do what I wanted. That's what we want. And that's what Eve succumbed to. And it wasn't easy, because Jesus will tell you firsthand. He says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." This is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying about this impending crucifixion. Now, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, because he knows what he has to do. He knows what he has to do. So, being in agony, he was praying fervently, and sweat became like drops of blood falling down from the ground. He knows that the animal sacrifice didn't work, was not suitable. And it wasn't suitable because, you know what? God is holy. And if we're going to live with him, we're going to have to be holy. And we can't be holy. So what are we going to do? Somebody's going to have to be holy for us. And that's what Jesus' role is. And you see, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit discussed all this and planned this all out. But it still cost a lot. But he did it. He went to the cross. I have something to read, and I'm going to read it quickly because it came in my email, and I thought it was pretty interesting. It talked about a medical account of the death by crucifixion. And this is going to tell you what these medical people said crucifixion was like. Although the Romans did not invent crucifixions, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to an upright post. Okay? The back, the buttocks, and the legs were flogged either by two soldiers or by one who alternated positions. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the lictors, those are the soldiers. It was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. Okay? Now you have to remember, this is what Jesus went through for me and for you. And let me continue. As the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Have you ever seen tenderized beef? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's what the back looked like, all right? So you're talking about flayed. You know what flayed is, right? Flayed flesh. When the soldiers tore the robe from Jesus' back, they probably reopened the scourging wounds. The driven nail would crush or sever the rather large sensory motor median nerve. The stimulated nerve would produce excruciating bolts of fiery pain in both arms. So when he got that nail driven through here, there was no deliverance from that pain. Okay? This is the wages of sin. Adequate exhalation. Exalt, you know, the breathe out, required lifting the body by pushing up on the feet and by flexing the elbows and abducting the shoulders. So in other words, while he's up there and he's trying to breathe, you have to breathe like this. So he has to pull up on his feet. And as he's pulling up, you have to remember there are nails in there, right? Okay? There's nails in here. All right? You're rotating to actually be able to breathe. The wages of sin. However, this maneuver would place the entire weight of the body on the tarsus and tarsals and would produce searing pain. Furthermore, flexion of the elbows would cause rotation of the wrist about the iron nails and cause fiery pain along the damaged medial nerves. Since speech occurs during exhalation, these short terse utterances, Jesus saying, "It is finished," must have been particularly difficult and painful. Do you know what he's done for you? He said, death. Sin has to be paid for. We got ourselves into a battle he didn't want us to be part of through disobedience. And it wasn't just idle disobedience. The man knew and chose to rebel and chose to be on the side of God's enemy. But God loved us, and he wants us. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Yielded his spirit. Listen here, let me tell you something. Don't feel sorry for Jesus. Jesus was not a victim. As awful as it is and was, he did it by design. He planned it, okay? He planned it because of you. He planned it because of you. He planned it because of you. You, me, you. 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 He planned it. You. He planned it. He said, because I love you, and because you got yourself into this mess, contrary to my will, and I warned you, I'm going to rescue you. And this is what it's going to cost me. But I'm going to do it. And he did. And that's why you can celebrate today. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil was between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple. And by tearing that, I believe the Lord is saying, hey, Eden is open again. It's time for us to get back together and for us to walk together in the cool of the day, like we did before you messed up. And I'm not going to mention the mess up again. He's not going to mention it again. You know he knows, but we don't have to talk about that. He's saying, yes, it's time, because guess what? I paid this price. I want to read some more because you need to see what else is going on here. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. What the heck is going on? I'm going to tell you. Let's look. The scripture's going to tell you. Because the scripture's going to tell you this. When you and I were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning we didn't even care about repenting, this is when he did this. He made us alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. You see, when Satan was accusing, he was legally right. We should have been punished. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. But God canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. We were condemned. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And he did more than that. Remember, he growled at Satan and told him, he was going to get him. Look what happened next. After he died, he disarmed the powers and authorities. And he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them by the cross. What is going on here? This is Roman times. When a Roman general conquered a particularly important enemy, he was granted a procession in Rome. Now, this is why Cleopatra decided to kill herself. Because had she not, she would have been paraded down the streets of Rome by that general as a conquered sovereign. And this is exactly what happened to Satan. In front of his home crowd in hell, those angels that were there, and in front of all of the angelic hosts, Satan, when Jesus died on the cross, he went to hell, he actually took Satan by his neck and beat him and then dragged him behind his processional carriage. He said, okay, time's up, boy. So anybody who decides to follow Satan, you're a loser. Because your God is a loser. So here we have this triumph. Philippians goes on, the Holy Spirit says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed, we're talking about Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus is not on a cross anymore. Hey, listen to this. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. When you see Jesus again, it's not that cross business. He's back to where he was before in glory. His job is done. He's given you and I a way back to him, a way of reconciliation. And guess what? Every knee will bow. The question is whether or not it's going to bow willingly or not. Whether or not it's going to bow in love and in adoration for what he's done for you, or whether he's going to force that knee to bow. But it's going to bow. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about that. Of those, and look at this, of those in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue, whether it wants to or not, is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Listen here. Now is the time of mercy. Now is the time for you to put down your rebellion and come and accept this settlement that Jesus is giving you. The time is wrapping up. Now's the time. The Lord tells us that each of us will then give account of himself to God. He's telling us. Now, you can be silly if you want to and think you can stand before God in your own right. But that's not going to work. Why? Because he tells us. And if you have decided not to make that decision because of what other people think, this next verse is for you also. He says, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. He's telling you, mercy is now. In Revelation, we hear something about this risen Lord. And I want you to listen to it. The Lord has come back, and it says, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong. So money's not going to help you. Position's not going to help you, okay? Being a slave isn't going to help you. Every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Remember that lamb that got led to the slaughter? Remember that? Do you or don't you? Okay. Now we're talking about, I'm sorry, I didn't want to go back. Okay. From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now is the time of mercy. He did a lot. He did everything. He did more than could have been imagined, contemplated, or expected by anyone to get us back. He's not going to force you. It's your choice. And you might not be ready now. For that, you can look on the fact that when he was on his way to be crucified, nobody was there to help him. None of his disciples. He had to do it alone, right? And you might say, I'm not ready for this yet, Michael. But ready or not, he's coming. He's done everything he can do. I don't think anyone here could say he has not shown you how much he's loved you. And he's a God of truth. He tells you what the deal is. You might have said when I was talking about Adam and Eve, well, that was Adam and Eve. What does that have to do with me? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with you. You have a choice now. As Jane or Maya or Bernie or Albert or Michael. Yeah, that's right. You have a choice now. What are you going to do? Do you know what he's done for you? And what are you going to do? I think it's time now to open up the altar for prayer. Because sadly, everybody can't make a decision or won't make a decision right now. But you pray about what you heard today. Because he wants you. And we pray for you that you'll have the courage to choose the one who loves you. God bless you, people, this day. Day of celebration, day of joy. Because for those of you who have decided to choose him as your God, there's nothing sweeter. To have an all-powerful God who has you as his top absolute priority, who is willing to fight and die for you and has done so. You can't do better than that. God bless you, people of God. Have a wonderful Easter.
I'd like us all to close our eyes. If there's anybody here this morning, please all close your eyes. If there's anybody here this morning that would like to recommit to Christ, you feel you've wandered away from God and your relationship is not such that you walk in the cool of the night and you talk to your God on a daily basis. Raise up your hand. We'd like to pray with you. Anybody? Father, we worship you. Father, we just want to commit the rest of the day into your hands, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to pray that you would continue ministering to us this day and that we would continually be conscious of who you are this day. As we exit this hall, Father, let us speak to you. Be conscious of your power, your presence, and that which you did for us and that which today represents your resurrection, Father. Your glorious victory over all the powers of darkness and the powers of pain and suffering, even in our lives, Father, and weakness and sickness and iniquity, Father. So we exalt you, we magnify you in the almighty name of Jesus Christ. We will be standing up front. If you want any prayer for anything, feel free to come to the front.
the rest of you have a lovely day and have some coffee, tea, and have some fellowship in the foyer. God bless you.